So we will actually be finishing up this section of this section of the book of Ezekiel tonight. We'll go up to verse or chapter 24, Lord willing. And so here are the other sections of kind of breakdown of this book for you all. So this is the main headers that we're following in this class. So we'll turn over to chapter 20. We'll start in chapter 20. You notice right off in chapter 20 that we have another date, and that's something that we really appreciate with Ezekiel giving us these dates, giving us information. And so we have this here in the seventh year of the fifth month of the tenth of the month. And this is talking about when Jehoiachin was taken into captivity. So he's dating from that time period. And so this is about, give or take, August 14th, 591 BC. So we can really narrow it down because of the information in this book and information we have from outside sources. So we have that here starting off in this chapter. So if you want to write that down, that's great. How come it's not? Not working. I may be running out of batteries. All right. So here we have sins of the fathers, as we were looking at in this first section of Ezekiel, chapter 20. If you look at this section, in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the elders of Israel, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Do you come to inquire of me? As I live, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. If you want to write out there beside that, verse 31, we'll come back around to that concept. And so he starts with this and said, I will not be inquired of by you. And then he kind of comes around to that later on. And so this is something that repeats often in when the judgment is being pronounced. Verse 4, will you judge them? Will you judge them, son of man? Make them know the abominations of their fathers. And so this is what he begins to go through. Talk about all the things that they had done, the sins that they had done, how God had worked with them through those things, and begins to talk about all those things. But this kind of concept, will you judge them? If you're going to judge them, you need to know the information about them. So that's kind of, he does that a lot in this book. And so judgment's based on knowledge of the events that took place. So we have that here in Ezekiel. And so he says, say to them, thus says the Lord God, on the day that when I chose you, chose Israel and swore to the descendants of the house of Jacob. And so he made myself known to them. If you want to write out there, Exodus chapter 4, 30 and 31. We're kind of starting it with the events of Exodus as his relationship with the people, as he calls them out of Egypt. And we see something that kind of continues to kind of play up. He says, on the day that I swore to bring them out of the land, in verse 6, of Egypt into a land that I had selected, flowing with milk and honey. If you want to write out there, Exodus 13, verse 5, where he talks to them about that. He talks about this land being the glory of all lands. Verse 7, what did he want them to do in verse 7? I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to bring you into this land. What is it that he asked of them? Get rid of your idols. Get rid of your idols. What's interesting throughout the relationship of God and Israel, God and his people, he references that they never really let go of their gods of Egypt. They never really got that out of their system. And what's the first time that we kind of see that happen? When did they rebel against him? The golden calf, right? I mean, that was pretty quick after coming out of Egypt. And God says, do this. And then verse 8, he says, I want this you to do. Verse 8 starts, but they rebelled against me, not willing to listen. They did not cast away the detestable things, nor did they forsake the idols. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath. You're going to see this in this chapter. But this happened, then I resolved to pour out my wrath upon them and accomplish my anger against them. Verse 9, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, and I made myself known to them. So he's talking about doing this. So he took them out of the land into the wilderness. And verse 11, I gave them my statutes, my ordinances, which if a man observes them will live, and I also gave them my Sabbaths. If you want to write it there, Exodus 20, we kind of have that giving of the law there. And so we see this kind of unfolding. This phrase, this concept, it repeats also in this chapter, my statutes, my ordinances, and my Sabbaths. They'll be a sign between me and them, and they will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So that's this kind of the what cycles through several times in this chapter. This is what I asked him to do. They rebelled against me. This is what I was going to do, but I remembered. I acted for the sake of my name. And we see in verse 13, again, but the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. How many times did they rebel against God in the wilderness? A lot. Let's just say a lot. I don't know that anybody has that number. Right off. Dan might have that number, but
gobs.
Gobs of times. That's the technical term for the times that they rebelled against him. I mean, so much so there are times when the ground opened up and to swallow people whole. Swallow whole households and everything. And what was interesting, that event took place, the rebellion of Korah, and then right after that, they start talking against God. And I'm like, what in the world? The ground just swallowed up these people that were bad, and you want to start throwing shade against God again. And so they never really got that out of their head. And what was it that God calls them? Well, how does he describe these people? How does he describe their head? Stiff-necked and hard-headed people, right? And he even says that to some of the people. You're going to have a hard head. I'll prepare you to have a hard head like the people that you go to speak to. He again mentions this, but verse 13, and then at the end of verse 13, then I resolved to pour out my wrath in the wilderness and annihilate them. But I acted for the sake of my name. If you want to write out there, Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 and 10. Exodus 32, 9 and 10. Moses is like, hey, don't destroy them. God's like, I'm just going to destroy all of them. We can start over with you, Moses. We can do this. You and I, we got this. And Moses is like, no, don't do that. And so that's Exodus 32, 9 and 10. And also in verse 15, also I swore to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I'd given them, flowing with milk and honey. Because they have rejected my ordinances, my statutes, and my Sabbaths. We see this again over and over again. Who did not go into that promised land? Moses didn't. Who else? Yes, though Aaron didn't, and then gobs of other people, right? There were those that were 20 and over that came out of Egypt that were a fighting age. Those that were that age did not go, did not see the promised land. And so if you want to write out here Numbers chapter 14, verse 30, you can put that there as well. And so in verse 17, yet my eye spared rather than destroying them, and it did not cause their annihilation. Verse 18, I said to their children, do not walk in the statutes of their fathers. Right out here, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. You can pretty much just put down the whole book of Deuteronomy there if you wanted to. But that's what that message was. That was several sermons by Moses right before they're crossing the Jordan. Don't be like your parents that died in the wilderness. Leave the idols behind. You know, don't do this. And so, of course, they listened and they never had any issues with that again. But here again, so we have this transition in verse 18 where there's those former people, and now here are the children of those former people that did not do what they're supposed to do. And again, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my ordinances, sanctify my Sabbaths, and there'll be a sign. He kind of talks about them reestablishing that covenant with them in verse 20. Verse 21 starts with what word? But. It's not a good situation, right? But the children rebelled against me, and they did not walk in my statutes and my ordinances, and they profaned my Sabbath. So I resolved to pour out my wrath upon them. Verse 22, but I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake. This continues to go on and on. Down in verse 26, he talks about all the detestable things that they did. In verse 26, I pronounced them unclean of their gifts. They caused all their firstborn to pass through the fire, so I might make them desolate, in order they might not know, they may know that I am the Lord. So again, he kind of rehashes all these things that the former people had done in these few chapters, or a few verses. And so now he brings up kind of, thus says the Lord, in verse 27, therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me by acting treacherously against me when I had brought them out. And when they came in, they saw every high hill and every leafy tree. When we talk about leafy trees and high hills, what is that a reference to in? Yes, places of idol worship. If I go up on a high hill, then that's going to be places of idol worship. And so that's what he's talking about. So they went right into idol worship, their sacrifices, all the things that are provoking against me. And so verse 30, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, will you defile yourselves after the manner of your fathers and play the harlot after detestable things? And so now he kind of, verse 31, really narrows it down. So the elders come to inquire of God through Ezekiel. God says, I will not be inquired of by you. Gives them a laundry list of reasons why he will not be inquired of by them. And now he says, when you offer your gifts, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, which, by the way, do you remember what that is? When he says, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire, what is he talking about? Sacrificing your children to like Molech and to some of those gods. They would actually put children on burning, brazing altars and play drums and that kind of stuff so they couldn't hear the children scream. So they would offer their children. So when you're doing that, and in other cases, in chapter 16 of this book, remember, God said, those were my children that you did that to. Those were my children that you did that to. Could there be possibly an example of that today? Are there children that sacrificed on the altar of convenience? Yes, that happens. And God said, those are my children that you're doing that to. But anyway, that's another lesson altogether. So we look here, and so he says kind of indignantly, and shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, declares the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. You have no right. You have no right to come and inquire of me of anything. They're in a situation right now where they're in this, they're in exile, they're in punishment. They're in, you know, like obviously oversimplified concept, they're in timeout, right? They will not be inquired of by them. And so he says to them in verse 32, what comes into your mind will not come about when you say, we will be like the nations, like the tribes of the lands, serving wood and stone. They've, in other times, have said, we want to be like the nations around about us. We want to have a king. And in other times, now they're saying, you're not going to be like the other nations. And verse 33, who is going to be king in verse 33? Sorry, God is going to be king. I will be king over you. I shall be king over you. And so we see this kind of transition in this chapter. And so there will be this promise of restoration. And we see this repeat several times of the prophets. We have these things that are kind of handed out, ordinances that are handed out, doomsday that's handed out. But then there is this promise of restoration. This time they'll happen. And you see, in verse 35, I'll enter into judgment with you face to face. Verse 37, I will make you pass under the rod. If you want to write down there, Leviticus chapter 37, verse 32, whenever livestock were counted for the tithe, they were passed under the rod. And so this is that concept that's kind of being alluded to here when he says, you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of covenant. And so again, entering into that covenant relationship with God and entering into that relationship with him. And we see that I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. We've seen God purge the rebels, right? Rebel scum. Right, we've seen them being purged before. When did that happen? We've mentioned it already here tonight. I'm sorry. In the wilderness, right? In the wilderness, the rebels were purged. And in captivity and in these things, the rebels will be purged, is kind of what he's talking about. In verse 38, why? What does he want them to know? Into verse 38. That I am God. What have they forgotten? They've forgotten that the Lord is God, right? They had forgotten that. And so, again, as we said before, this gets repeated so many times in this book we see this again here. You will surely listen to me, verse 39, and my holy name you will profane no longer. Sounds very much like a father talking to children. They're going to be in, verse 42, they're going to be in this captivity. Again, he will get to a point where he accepts their sacrifices, but they're in captivity. Verse 43, what do they do concerning their deeds? Verse 33, their former deeds, what do they do with those? I'm sorry? They remember and they, my version says loathe. I remember my deeds and I will loathe the fact that I ever did them. What do we call that? Guilt, repentance, right? And so we see that's going to be a future situation. It's not happening now. That's a future situation. Verse 44, then you will know that I am the Lord when I have dealt with you. Again, this is something where this concept comes around in this chapter. I have dealt with you for my name's sake. I've dealt with you in such a way that my name will be glorified. Not according to your evil ways or according to your corrupt deeds, O house of Israel, declares the Lord God. So God says, I have dealt with you because I am holy and I will continue to be holy and you will reverence me. I have not dealt with you in a way that you deserved. Application? Yes, sir. Thou that stonest the prophets? Yeah. Exactly right. It sounds like it's a human condition. Like we continue to repeat this idea. Like you're exactly right. When Jesus said to them, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets, kill souls that are sent unto you," over and over again, they were talking about, "Well, we're righteous, we're holy," and Jesus is like, "God can make righteous men out of these stones, right? You know, you apply to you know to appeal to the your heritage as far as righteousness." But you're exactly right in that we can't read this and say, "Oh, well, we're so much better than them." I mean, we obviously know more, but we can't say we've never transgressed God's law, all right? We can't say, but we do have what we do have in Christ is something different that they didn't have. But you're exactly right. We've not gotten to a place where we're no longer doing this, but God still treats us in this way. He treats us in not the way that we deserve to be treated, but He deals with us because of His righteousness and holiness. There's this kind of random section in beginning of verse 45, pronouncement against the Negev. If you want, the Negev is pretty much, if you would think of this area south of the salt of the Dead Sea, is this Negev. It's also the land of Edom and the Edomites. And he has this pronounce this kind of, I'm going to burn down all the trees in Edom. It's kind of, he's dealing with the Edomites. God's just like scorched earth campaign. Does God not care about oxygen quality? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about dealing with Edomites. So much so that verse 49, the people are like, Oh Lord, they are saying of me, is he not just speaking parables? Who else did they talk about who just spoke parables? Anybody else in the New Testament talk about parables? Jesus, right? So this is a common construct for those who are delivering a message on behalf of God. And that's just chapter 20. 21, this is a rather interesting chapter. Again, this concept, Son of Man, set your face toward Jerusalem. And so this pronouncement's going to be against Jerusalem. Speak against the sanctuaries and prophesy against the land of Israel. Say to the land of Israel, verse 2, Behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. And so we have this discussion about a sword. If a sword is coming against you, what's happening? Bad things are happening, right? So God draws His sword to come at you with His sword. How is this sword described? You can look here. How is this sword described? In verse 9. What is it? Sharpened and polished. All right. So we have this sword that's sharpened and polished. Sharpened to make slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. So this is not a happy thing, right? Oh, God's coming to... This is not a happy situation. This is judgment. coming against the people. And so when a sword is drawn, blood will be drawn, is the concept here. God's going to be passed judgment on them, and we see this happening. Now, if you want to draw this over into a New Testament principle, what word or what is used against for judgment against the people? And you can tie in John chapter 12, 48 through 50, and talk about when Hebrews talks about the sword, the word of God. It was the word that Jesus had spoken that would judge people in the last day. It is God's word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we see that kind of happening as far as a parallel as well. But this is a very literal kind of concept. And his sword, what he is using, is Babylon. Babylon is that sword. And so we see this concept here in verses 18 through 28. Where he talks about there's going to be a path, and he kind of foretells what's going to happen in the direction the direction that this destruction is going to be coming with Nebuchadnezzar. And so the king of Babylon stands, verse 21, at the parting of the way, and you know he talks about the destruction, how this is going to take place. Verse 28. Did I skip that? Okay. Oh, I didn't put this up here. I'm sorry. So 28 through 32, we have this kind of against the sons of Ammon, concerning the sons of Ammon, concerning their reproach. The sword is drawn against them as well. The Ammonites are on the other side of the River Jordan, and they're in this in that. And they are actually the descendants of Lot with his youngest daughter, is who the descendants of the Ammonites are. So that kind of gives you a concept of who we're dealing with. So they will be, actually, and that's verses 28 through 32. And he says, "You will not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken." So that's annihilation. That's like you're not coming back from this. You're not walking this off whenever the sword is drawn against you. 22, the sins of Jerusalem. And he starts going into their idols, talking about the things that they have done. Again, this in verse 22, or verse 2, you, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Then cause her to know all her abominations. And so Jerusalem begins to be called the bloody city, and talks about what they've done. Verse 6, beginning of verse 6, he says, "Behold, the rulers of Israel, each according to his power, have been in you for the purpose of shedding blood. They have treated father and mother lightly within you. The alien they have oppressed in your midst, the fatherless and the widow they have wronged in you. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbath. Slanderous men have been in you and have the purpose of shedding blood, and they have eaten at the mountain of shrines, and in your midst they have committed acts of lewdness. And in you they have uncovered the father's nakedness. They have humbled her who was unclean." So again, it goes over and over again what they have done. And down at the end of verse 12, "And you have forgotten me, declares the Lord God." You've forgotten me. So this, again, something that repeats over and over in Ezekiel. And we need to remember also that these events have not taken place yet. These things are about to take place. Of course, them forgetting God has, but his judgment upon them is coming very shortly. This we need to kind of remember that as far as what's going on kind of in the bigger scheme of things. Verse 17, this Israel is as dross. What is dross? Anybody of you trained in the art of metallurgy? Yes? Yes. So if you melt or purifying any kind of a metal, a gold, silver, any kind of metal, whatever floats on top is just this unuseful stuff. And so that's what God is saying here. In verse 18, "Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are the dross of silver." In other passages, Israel has been considered God's special treasure, right? And now they are considered dross. Like dirt. There's literally no use. There's no good thing you can do with dross. You can't do anything with it. And so that's what he's saying here. They are dross. Because all of you have become dross, verse 19, "Therefore, behold, I am going to gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, And as they gather silver and bronze and iron and lead and tin into a furnace to blow fire on it and order it to melt it, so I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will lay you there and melt you. Like the scene out of, you know, when they open up the Ark of the Covenant with Indiana Jones, like they're going to get melted is kind of what's happening here. This is what God is saying. And we're going to see this in another chapter as well. This is interesting, kind of here at the end. He says, Son of man, say to her, verse 24, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. And he talks about the prophets and the priests, verse 26, 27, the princes, verse 28. He says, prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God when the Lord has not spoken. So he has these things against the prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people. He says, the people of the land have practiced oppression, committed robbery. And verse 30 is like, this is interesting, this is like great sermon material. Verse 30, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall, stand in the gap before me for the land, so I would not destroy it, but I found no one. So there's a great call for us, for all of us of God's people, to stand in the gap. To be the one that would stand in the gap and say, we're going to make right choices. We're going to do the things that glorify God no matter what's going on, no matter what anybody else is doing. I'm going to stand in the gap. And God said, I did this. I tried to find somebody who would stand in the gap, and I didn't find anybody. And so that's a great call. If you want a call, if you want something that say, what am I going to do? Will I be the one to stand in the gap? Will you be the one that no matter what happens, will you stand in the gap? Will you be that one? And so because of that, he pours out the indignation. There's nobody. Verse 23, or chapter 23. Where are we on time, by the way? I don't have a watch on. That's like my favorite time to talk. Oh, man. All right. Maybe it's appropriate that we only have 10 minutes for this chapter, because this chapter gets rather racy, okay? You guys thought chapter 16 was rather lewd. This gets rather racy as well, okay? He starts talking about the sins of two sisters. Verse 4, he says, talks about these two sisters. Their names are Ohola, the elder, and Oholiba, her sister. We're talking about Ohola is her tent, is what this literally means. This is talking about Samaria. This is a tent of like a adulterous or idol worship kind of tent, or an idol worship sanctuary. Oholiba literally means my tent in her. So God's tent was in Judah. So this is who we're talking about, these two sisters and these two individuals. And so Ohola played the harlot, and we see what she did, lustered after the Assyrians. So we see this in her as well. And now in verse 11, we see the sins basically of Judah, and saying that she was more corrupt, which is interesting because when in Jesus' day, how were the Samaritans viewed by those of Judah, by those of Jerusalem, of the true Jews? How were the Samaritans viewed? Very inferior, right? Very inferior. But over and over again, God's saying, hey, you guys sinned way more than they did. Way more than they did. And so we see that here. I've got very few little time, so we're gonna not really do any questions right now. So Judah is seen here chasing after the Syrians, and then verse 22. Therefore, he said, "Behold, I will arouse your lovers against you." So verse 20. I mean, he gets very explicit about her lust for after the other nations. What we need to gather from this is that God is serious about sin. All right? That God is serious about his covenant. He's serious about sin, and it's ugly to him. There's no pretty sin. There's no sin that's kind of halfway okay. God is serious about sin, and it's ugly to him. And so he shows that here in this chapter about this, the ugliness of sin. He talks about the judgment. Verse 25, they will remove your nose and your ears, and your survivals will fall by the sword. Verse 27, thus I will make your lewdness and your harlotry brought from the land of Egypt to cease from you. And so that's what he's trying to get to, the point where they no longer do that. So they're going to take your property, verse 29. They will be done to you, these things will be done to you because you have played the harlot, verse 30. Look in verse 32. Thus says the Lord God, you will drink your sister's cup, which is deep and wide, and you will be laughed at and held in derision. It contains much. You'll be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You will drink it and drain it, and you will gnaw at its fragments and tear at your breasts, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. So this is, and this is done, verse 35. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me and cast me behind your back, bear now the punishment of your lewdness and your harlotries. The day will come when you will reap what you have sown. And that's what God is saying here. The day has come when you will reap this. And so he talks against these and talks against these two sisters, these two areas. And so verse 48 and 49, thus I will make lewdness cease from the land, that all women may be admonished and not commit lewdness as you have done. Your lewdness will be requited upon you, and you will bear the penalty of worshiping your idols. Thus you will know that I am the Lord your God. So we see this in chapter 23. Rather racy, explicit section of Scripture. Verse 24. This is, and the word of the Lord came to me in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth of the month, saying, this is January 15th, 588. January 15, 588, if you want to write that out there. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, write the name of the day. This very day, the king of Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem this very day. All right, so all the things that were prophesied that were going to happen, right now in this chapter, Babylon has laid siege to Jerusalem. How many of you guys have seen movies where they lay siege to a city? Have y'all seen those kind of movies? So that's what's happening right now in Jerusalem. The siege lasts. Any guess as to how long the siege lasts? 40 days. 40 days, 40 nights is like a biblical time, right? It lasts 2 years. A long siege is designed to just waste them away inside, till there's no opposition inside. So when he talks about in verse 24 that he's cooking them in a pot, is what happens in chapter 24, that he's going to boil them in a pot and then melt that pot down, that's what's going to happen. They're going to be in Jerusalem melting as a pot. That's why he talks about them going to be, they'll get to the point where they'll be eating children and that kind of stuff, because there is nothing to eat in the city. 2 years they're in the city. 2 years. Before we get word later on that the city is falling. And then quickly, the last part of this section, we have the death of Ezekiel's wife, and that's used as an example where he is not allowed to mourn. Upon hearing about this, verse 16, son of man, I'm about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow, and you shall not mourn, and shall not weep, and tears shall not come, and you shall not mourn. Because he's saying, we're going to take away the city of Jerusalem, that which, verse 25, as for you, son of man, will it not be on that day when I take from them their stronghold, the joy of their pride, the desire of their eyes, and the hearts of their delight, their sons and daughters, the day he escapes will come to you with information to your ear. So he's talking about that somebody will actually come to him and give him information that Jerusalem has fallen, and he's taken away that thing that's their pride, and he talks about that. And he said, that's the day that your mouth will open, and you'll speak to them, you'll be mute no longer, and thus you will be assigned to them, and they will know that I am the Lord. Over and over again in Ezekiel, as we finish this section of Scripture, and God's judgment against Judah and Jerusalem is very, very strong, very, very to the point about what's going to happen. You do not want to be on the receiving end of this type of judgment from God. Just a reminder for us that we need to keep ourselves on the straight and narrow, that God is still serious about sin. His attitude towards sin has not changed. He is not like, you know, whatevs about sin anymore. He's still very serious about sin. And we need to make sure that we are as well. And now we're going to transition next week into talking about the judgments of other nations around about and what's going to happen with them as well. Any questions, comments, shout-outs? All right, thank you very much for your time tonight. Thank you.